To our first reading, Isaiah chapter 65, beginning at verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee, and call his servants by another name. That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. Now if you turn over, please, to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 6. And we'll take it up at verse 20. And he, that is Jesus, lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your names as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you now, and we confess that we need to hear from you today. We need to be fed. We need to be encouraged. Perhaps we need to be corrected. We need your life-giving word. I pray that you would feed us. Pray that your Holy Spirit would make this text live to us today. I pray that it would only be your message and your truth that is heard. So, Father, meet with us now. These things we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Have you ever been taken out to a restaurant by a friend, perhaps an Asian restaurant of some kind, and your friend spoke the language of the staff in the restaurant? And so they were able to order in Mandarin or Vietnamese or Thai or whatever it might have been. You had no idea what they'd ordered, but they assured you that the food would be delicious. And then when the food arrived at your table, it just kept coming and coming and coming. One dish after another after another. Your friend had ordered a feast. Or perhaps you were invited to a friend's place for dinner and the same thing happened. There was no space left on the table. A couple of different meat dishes, three salads, rice, couscous, bread, antipasto, etc., etc. It was a feast. That's what we have before us this morning as we come to the next section in the Gospel according to Luke. In fact, we might describe the rest of chapter 6 as a whole succession of feasts. From verse 20 to verse 49, we have a discourse or a sermon given by our Lord Jesus. And we just read the opening section, which is a collection of blessings and woes. And in this section alone, there is much that God wants to teach us. An abundance of spiritual food for our souls. Initially, I thought we might be able to cover the blessings and the woes in one sermon. But as I got down to studying the passage this past week, I realized that it's not going to be possible. There's a couple of things we have to think about before we get to the text. We have to answer a question that this passage automatically raises for those who have even a basic knowledge of the New Testament. And we have to do some work in order to interpret the blessings and the woes correctly. And that's all we're going to do this morning. We're not actually going to get into an exposition of the verses. And so my sermon today is in two parts. We'll answer a question, then we'll think about the keys to interpreting the text, and God willing, next Sunday morning we'll begin our exposition. But before we get to any of this, if you haven't seen it already, notice the structure of this opening part of the discourse. I've set it out in a table in the outline so that you can see it clearly. For each blessing, there is a corresponding woe. There are four pairs. Number one, blessed be ye poor, but woe unto you that are rich. Number two, blessed are ye that hunger now, woe unto you that are full. Number three, blessed are ye that weep now, woe unto you that laugh now. And number four, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. It's a lovely literary structure. And rather go through all the blessings and then all the woes, I'm going to take us through pair by pair, each blessing and its corresponding woe. So now to the first part of our sermon today, the question. And it's probably already in your mind, or you've read the study notes in your Bible and they make some comment about this. Is this Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount, and therefore is this Luke's version of the Beatitudes? In the Gospel according to Matthew, there is a famous section that runs from chapter 5 through to the end of chapter 7. Perhaps one of the most famous parts of the Bible. It's a long discourse, a sermon, the teaching of Jesus. And it opens with a set of 8 blessings. For centuries, this section has been known as the Beatitudes. This probably stems from the 4th century Latin translation of the Bible, where the word beatitudines was put above as a title on top of the biblical text. There are similarities between what we read in Matthew chapter 5 through to 7 and what we have here in Luke chapter 6, not just in the opening pronouncement of blessings, but also in the rest of the sermon. And you can explore those similarities at your leisure. So is it the same sermon? Jesus gave a sermon on a particular day to a particular audience, and Matthew's account is in chapters 5 through 7 of his gospel, and Luke's account is here in chapter 6 of his gospel. Is it the case that Matthew has given us a more detailed account and Luke has given us more of a summary? Truthfully, I don't know the answer to that question. But I tend to think that what we have here in Luke was a sermon given on a different occasion. I think the differences are great enough to suggest that this is not Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. Scholars are divided on this question. For example, some of you might know the name William Hendrickson. He was a highly respected Bible scholar from the Dutch Reformed tradition. And in his commentary, he says, yes, this is Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. And then many of you know the name J.C. Ryle. He was a great evangelical Anglican minister and theologian. In his commentary on the Gospel of Luke, he says, no, this is not the Sermon on the Mount. This is an account of another sermon given at a different time. In the end, it doesn't matter all that much what the answer is to this question, and I think there is a way to explain the similarities and the differences between what we read in Matthew and what we read in Luke. It's fairly safe to assume that during his public ministry, Jesus taught the same thing. What he taught in one town was essentially the same thing he taught in another town. The same truths, the same call to repentance. He was teaching about the same kingdom wherever he went, the kingdom of God. Each time he taught, there was a different emphasis, a different nuance, different illustrations, but the same basic message. And so perhaps what we have in Luke chapter 6 verses 20 through 49 is a version of the Sermon on the Mount, hence the similarities, but given at a different time to another audience, and that explains the differences. As someone today who has an itinerant preaching ministry, like our friend Evangelist Fraser Young, usually has 10 or a dozen sermons that they know very well, and they give a different version of each one wherever they go. You can go to Sermon Audio and look up some of these evangelists and see that they've given the same sermon in a number of different churches. I suspect Jesus probably did something like this at the beginning of his public ministry. Every time he taught, he didn't introduce some new truth. It wasn't a new sermon, if I can put it like that. It doesn't really matter how we answer this question, and you're free to make up your own mind. If you think Luke 6 is an account of the Sermon on the Mount, that's fine. The only practical consequence has to do with how closely we read the two texts together. Do we read Luke chapter 6 verses 20 through 49 as an absolute parallel of Matthew chapters 5 through 7? Do we interpret everything in Luke 6 in accordance with the account of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew? Again, every Bible student will have to make up their own mind about that. I'm going to refer to Matthew's account from time to time as we make our way through this chapter, but I'm not going to interpret everything through the lens of Matthew. I'm not going to take this as an absolute parallel passage like many commentators do. I'm going to approach the text as more of a distinct body of Jesus' teaching and allow Luke's account to stand by itself and speak to us. So that's the question, and I'm sorry if all of that was a bit technical. But it's an issue we have to think about when we study the Gospels. Where and to what extent do they harmonize? And how does that affect our interpretation? The second part of our sermon this morning has to do with the way we understand Jesus' words here in verses 20 through 26. There are two keys to interpreting the blessings and the woes that we need to think about before we come to our exposition and application of the text. The Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 and the blessings here in Luke chapter 6 are not as easy to interpret as we might initially think. And if you've spent very much time studying them, you'll know exactly what I mean. We read through these verses quite easily. The form of expression is relatively simple, succinct, and beautiful. But what is Jesus actually saying? What does he mean when he pronounces these blessings and these woes? There is the risk of overinterpreting these statements and building a whole doctrine of salvation out of them. We can also be tempted to read this text too lightly, reducing these statements to mere platitudes, to positive affirmations that you draw flowers around and hang on the wall. We don't want to fall in either ditch. We want to understand what Jesus was saying and receive the message that God has for us. In order to do that, we have to first of all consider what I've called the canonical context. That is the context of Jesus' words in terms of the scriptures. When Jesus said this, what we call the Old Testament was the Bible. It was the extent of God's written revelation. It had been given by the process of inspiration to his people, the nation of Israel. The Jewish people had the Word of God. By the time Jesus began his public ministry, they'd had Genesis to Malachi, what they called the Tanakh, for nearly 400 years. They also had the Old Testament in a Greek translation for about 300 years by the time Jesus began his ministry. This translation is called the Septuagint. And when the New Testament writers quote from the Old Testament, it's usually from this Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. When Jesus spoke on this day, he was standing in a biblical tradition. Jesus' form of expression was not unique or unfamiliar to his audience. When Jesus began his sermon with these blessings and these woes, no Jewish person in that audience, raised in the synagogue, would have thought to themselves, "Wow, this is weird. I've never heard anything like this before." No. This went right back to the beginning of the Hebrew Scriptures, to the law. Deuteronomy chapter 28, just before Israel entered the promised land, Moses pronounced a series of corresponding blessings and curses, blessings and woes. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 3 through 6. "Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out." And then verses 16 through 19. "Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out." In the fifth chapter of the book of Isaiah, we have a series of six woes that are pronounced against those in Israel who have rebelled in particular ways. There are no corresponding blessings, but it serves to show us that the woes that Jesus pronounced were not unheard of. This was not an unfamiliar form of expression. Let me quickly give you the ones in Isaiah. Chapter 5, verse 8, "Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth." Verse 11, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them." Verse 18, "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with the cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope." Verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness." Verse 21, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Verses 22 and 23, "Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him." And then we have the language in the passage we read earlier from Isaiah chapter 65. While not in the form of blessings and woes, there certainly is a resemblance to Jesus' words before us here in Luke 6. There is a sharp contrast between those who experience God's blessing and those who don't. And the nature or form that the blessings take is strikingly similar to what we have in our text this morning. Isaiah was talking about a time that is still in the future. He says, verses 13 through 15, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit." Some are eating, they're full, while others are hungry. Some are rejoicing and singing, while others are ashamed and sorrowing. As we think about these Old Testament scriptures, the question we're led to ask is, who is blessed, full and rejoicing? And who is cursed, hungry and mourning? Or to put it another way, over whom is the blessing pronounced and upon whom does the woe fall? The The blessings were for those who believed in the Lord, who worshipped the Lord, who kept his commandments. That's very clear in Deuteronomy chapter 28. If thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. But, said Moses, it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. In Isaiah chapter 65, it is the Lord's servants who are eating and drinking and rejoicing. And those who are hungry and thirsty and sorrowful are those who, when the Lord called, did not answer, when he spake, did not hear, but did evil before his eyes, and did choose that wherein he delighted not. In Isaiah chapter 5, the six woes are pronounced against those who are openly and wantonly disobeying the Lord. In verse 24, they are described as those who have cast away the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Blessing for those who believe, trust, worship, follow, obey the Lord. Woe for those who don't. As I said earlier, when Jesus opened this sermon with this series of blessings and woes, the language, the form of expression was not unfamiliar to his audience, and neither were the concepts. Jesus was standing in this ancient biblical tradition, and this helps us interpret and understand what exactly he was saying. And we'll come back to this in a moment, but now we need to consider the second key to interpreting the passage. We've recognized the canonical context. Now we need to turn our attention to the immediate context. That is the historical circumstances in which Jesus gave this sermon. There's a lot of detail that we could piece together, but really our key concern is the question I've put in the outline. Who was Jesus talking to? Who was his audience on this particular day? Was it the religious leaders who were generally skeptical and opposed to his ministry? No, it wasn't. Were these people he'd never interacted with before? No, they weren't. What does the text tell us? Verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said. By this time, Jesus had been in the public eye for long enough to have disciples. And a month ago, as we studied verses 13 through 16, we thought carefully about what constitutes a disciple. A disciple is one who learns from, one who follows, one who has some level of commitment to a teacher, a master. These were people who wanted to learn from Jesus. People who were following Jesus' teaching and probably literally following him from place to place. They were committed to him and to his teaching. Obviously, not all were committed to Jesus to the same extent. And because we know how things ended up, because we know how many disciples were still following him at the end of his ministry, we'd have to conclude that many of these disciples were not overly committed to Jesus. They were following him probably not because they believed he was the Lord or because they were seeking spiritual salvation, but because he was interesting, or because they were fascinated by the miracles, or because they wanted to be part of what they perceived to be a great social or political movement. But nonetheless, they were following Jesus. They were sympathetic to Jesus. And it's to these ones that Jesus addressed this sermon. This series of blessings and woes was for the ears and for the hearts of his disciples. And notice the very direct way that Jesus spoke to them. He employed the second person plural pronoun, ye and you. Blessed are ye, woe unto you. Now let's put this together with the biblical tradition that Jesus was standing in. The blessings and the curses of the Old Testament that his audience well knew. Blessings for those who believe, worship, follow, obey the Lord. And woe for those who don't believe, who reject the Lord, who disregard his word. Some in this company of disciples needed to hear the blessings. Their faith was sincere. They were trusting in Jesus as the Messiah. They were endeavoring to follow him and obey his word. They were wholehearted in their commitment to Jesus. They needed to hear Jesus acknowledge their hardships, their poverty, their hunger, their sorrow, their rejection. And they needed to know that despite the suffering, they were truly blessed. There was reason for them to be filled with happiness. The kingdom of God was theirs. Their present suffering would one day be gone forever. Some in this company of disciples needed to hear the blessings, and others, perhaps the majority, needed to hear the woes, because their faith, their obedience, their commitment to Jesus was shallow. In reality, their hearts were set on other things. They were not trusting in the Lord. They were living for material possessions, for temporary pleasure, for the approval and the praise of this world. Sincere disciples needed comforting, and superficial disciples needed afflicting. The faithful were given assurance, the unfaithful were warned. This is what Jesus was doing when he said these things. He wasn't restating what we find in Deuteronomy 28. These weren't covenant promises and covenant curses, but he was restating the principle, the truth that runs through the whole Bible, and that is that there are only two ways to live. The life of faith and obedience, where one experiences God's blessings, doesn't earn them, but experiences them and is truly satisfied. And the life of unbelief and disobedience, where one experiences God's judgment, a life of restlessness and dissatisfaction. This is a message for disciples. Absolutely, it applies to unbelievers, but primarily it's for disciples. It's for those of us in this room who profess to believe in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. This is a message for Christians. Some of us are afflicted. Some of you are suffering on account of your commitment to Christ, or simply because you live in a fallen world. You need to hear the blessings that flow from the mouth of our Lord. Jesus knows that you're poor or sad or persecuted. He knows. And he wants you to know that you're blessed ultimately because you have the kingdom of God. It's yours. It's a staggering thought, really. God's great kingdom is ours, a kingdom of pure love and pure light, a holy kingdom, an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that surpasses our imagination in its goodness and its glory. The kingdom that in Paul's words is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Some of you need the blessings in this text to ring long and loud in your ears. You need them to grip and lift and change your heart, your attitudes, your outlook, your demeanor. But then on the other hand, some of us are comfortable. Some of you are comfortable in earthly terms. You have enough money. You have a house that more than meets your needs and a couple of cars. You have all kinds of technology. You have opportunities for recreation, opportunities to pursue your interests. You're well thought of in the community. You're succeeding in your career. You're doing okay. You need to hear the woes that come from the mouth of our Lord, because maybe, just maybe, your heart is set on those things that make your life comfortable and not on Christ. You have the kingdom, you're a Christian, but you're not living for the King, not really. Jesus is not really setting the direction of your life. You're not following him particularly closely. We don't like to think so, but we Christians can be just as gripped by materialism as the unsaved are. We can be just as shallow and self-centered. We can have our affections set on a nice house, a nice garden, the latest technology and so forth. We can live for fun and for pleasure, as much as the unsaved do as well. It's only that our pleasures are respectable or moral. But this is not the way of blessing. It's the way of woe. It's ultimately unsatisfying. It's investing our life into that which is temporary. And beloved, it can all be taken away from us in an instant. Blessings and woes for Jesus' disciples. That's what we have in this text. My prayer this morning is that God the Holy Spirit will take his word and minister it in the most appropriate way. I pray there will be comfort for those who need it this morning, an encouraging, uplifting message of blessing. And I pray there will be affliction for those who need that, a message that warns and convicts and calls to repentance. Receive his word today and let him have his way in your life. Amen.